It would be good to preach on these questions I have this morning. But somebody had the question about God's love and about God's will. And they asked, does God love everyone in the world? And isn't God trying to save everybody in the world? And of course, when you hear a question like that, you know that's coming from, it's coming from what folks have heard men say in religion, been taught in religion. And most everybody thinks that's true. Most everybody thinks that God loves everybody and God's trying to save everybody. Well, the Word of God is going to humble us when we first begin to hear the Word. It's going to continue to humble us because God is going to get all the glory. All the glory. And the sinner's not going to get any glory. We're not going to have anything to praise ourselves about. And that's what God, that's why God saves through Christ, through the cross, through the preaching of the gospel. That's why he uses nobodies. That's why he often puts us in just very dismal circumstances and makes us continually see that we are nothing and have nothing and can contribute nothing. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. And he said, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And when I get a question like this, it really is good because it's a reminder not to take for granted that everybody that's hearing understands what you're saying. And that just because you've said something, you shouldn't repeat it. It makes you want to get simple. It makes you want to get in the Word and show everything from the Word. Because you want those that are having these questions to see what God says. And so that's what I'm asking this morning. I want us to get the answer from God's Word. I want to ask four questions. I've asked these before. They're really good to think about. And I want to ask these four questions. And I want us to get the answer from the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. What does God say? That's what we want to know. What does God say? And what God says settles it. So let's see what God says. So four important questions. Now Romans 9, here's the first question. Now if God loves all sinners without exception, and some perish in their sins, then what does the love of God have to do with salvation? If God loves everybody, and some perish, then what does the love of God have to do with anything? Why even speak of the love of God if it's not saving love? Now, most are taught of God that God loves all sinners. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says God hates some. Look here in Romans 9 and verse 10. And it says, when Rebekah, Romans 9, verse 10, it says, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. You have the same father, same mother, same conception. You got twins. There's no difference in the father and the mother here. They're twins, born, conceived at the same time. The children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. It is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, Do you see that? If this was the only person in the scripture it says this about, then that tells us God does not love everybody without exception. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. They're not born yet. They have not done any good or evil. What's the purpose? Why? What's the purpose of God electing one of these children? Why did he love one of these and choose one of these? What's the purpose? He says that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, not of anything in the sinner, but of God that calleth. God loved Jacob. God chose Jacob, not because of anything in Jacob. He chose Jacob because he loved him, because he would. He chose him. He said, Jacob have I loved. You see God's love? God's love did something. God's love chose him. God's love chose him. Sinners say, well, that's not fair. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is that not fair? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of a man's will, it's not of him that runneth, not of a man's works, it's of God that shows mercy. Now God didn't love his elect because we loved him. He didn't choose Jacob because Jacob loved him. Jacob hadn't done anything. And when they got older, Jacob was no different than Esau. Jacob was a sinner. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a trickster. He was a conniving Jacob. There wasn't anything different about him than Esau. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Where would we have been if God had just left us there? If God had just, all humanity fell in Adam. If God had just left it there, where would we have been? That would have been it. That would have been the end of us right there. We're all together filthy, all together gone aside, none doing good, not one. That would have been the end of it. So you see, God loving whom he will and having mercy on whom he will and choosing whom he will, this is salvation. This is salvation. This is God loving a people and choosing to save that people. This is salvation. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. The us is speaking of those that he loved just like he loved Jacob. Not because of any good or evil in us. We didn't love him. But he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That tells you who he loved. Propitiation means he accomplished atoning for their sins. We love him because he first loved us. God's love has always been in Christ. It's always, he chose his son. He loves his son. He's going to exalt his son to the highest. And he loved the people in his son. And his love has always been in Christ, in his son. This was before he ever even made the world. We had not done any good or evil, period. Adam had not even been made yet. And God chose a people in his son, in Christ. Look at Romans 8 and look at verse 38. Paul said, I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where the love of God is. It's in Christ. God loves his son. God purposed for his son to have all the glory, all the preeminence in saving his people and manifesting his glory in his name. And he loved his people in him, so nothing can separate the child of God from God's love. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. We try. We tried in Adam. We tried as soon as we were born. We've tried 1,000 times a day since he called us. Nothing can separate us. None of those things he listed there can separate you, child of God, from the love of God in Christ. That's not of us. That's of him. God never ceases loving his child. When he said, appeared to Jeremiah, and he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Really, that word everlasting, it means there's no beginning and no end to it. It's eternal as God is. We can't hardly grasp that because we don't know anything about not having time. But it's eternal. Always has been, always will be. Everlasting, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And proof of this is when we were children of wrath and hated God, yet God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Remember what we saw in Isaiah 43:4? He said, since you were precious in my sight. It wasn't that we did something to be precious, but just he, as the beholder, looked upon us and said, you're precious to me. You're precious to me. You've been honorable. I've loved thee. And therefore, I'll give men for thee. I'll give people for your life. That's love. Well, you know, you say this, and somebody's going to hear this, and people are going to say, well, what about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, for one, that word so means after this manner. God, after this manner, loved. He gave his Son. That his Son be lifted up, that it be in his Son through what his Son accomplished, that's how he's going to bring us to him. It's going to be through faith, apart from our works. This is the manner in which God loved his people. Well, what about the word world? What does that word world mean? He's talking to a Jew, Nicodemus, who thought only the Jews were the elect. And he's declaring the good news for you and I who are Gentiles. God has a people who are not just elect Jews, but who are elect Gentiles. And they're scattered all over the world throughout all the ages of time. And that's who he loved. And if he sent his Son to save us, then he's going to save his people. He's going to save us. John 17:9, the Lord said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. That's who he's praying for. That's who he came to save. Those the Father gave to him. Now you think on this question. Now, isn't it better? Isn't it more comforting to know that God loves a people? He sent his Son to save that people. And that love will never change. And that love will save. That love will save his people. Does that not bring you more comfort than to say, well, he just loves everybody, but now that doesn't mean anything. There are going to be a lot of people die in their sin. It brings more comfort to know those he loves, he saves them. And nothing's going to separate them from his love. Nothing. Well, here's the second question. If Christ laid down his life for all sinners without exception, if he shed his blood for all sinners without exception, and some perish under God's wrath, what does the blood of Christ have to do with salvation? If he just died for everybody without exception, and some perish anyway under the wrath and justice of God poured out a second time on them, what does the blood of Christ have to do with anything? Why did Christ come? Christ laid down his life and justified each one for whom he died. Those that the Father gave him, those that he chose in Christ, he came and laid down his life for them. He said in Isaiah 53:8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. These are that people that that Father loved, that he chose and he gave to Christ. And he said, for this people, he was stricken. That's who he came to die for. Look at Matthew 1:21. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. And here's why. For he shall save his people from their sins. There's no possibility. There's no chance. There's no maybe. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, it all comes down to this. What was Christ doing on the cross? What was he doing on that cross? Was if he died for everybody, then all the sin of every person on this planet was laid on him throughout all time. Then when he bore the wrath of God in their place and said, it is finished, that means their sin is put away forever. And that means every single person who ever walked this earth must be saved. They must be called to faith in Christ. They must be in glory. Now, is that so? Does everybody come to faith in him? Or is everybody brought to believe on him? Not everybody is. What did he do on that cross? He died for a people. He certainly did die for a people. Did he die for all people without exception just to give people a chance? Just to leave it up to people if they want to avail themselves of it or not? That's what sinners are being told, that Christ came and he did all he could do. He's made it available for you. Now it's up to you. Is this why the apostles were, is this why they were martyred for preaching that message? Were they martyred for saying, now you're mightier than God? He really didn't accomplish anything except you let him accomplish it. Would they have been killed for that message? That's the exact principle that the Pharisees were declaring. Salvation's up to us and what we do. They were martyred. They were slain. They were killed because they preached the offense of the cross. They declared the message Christ declared. Christ said, I know my sheep and I lay down my life for the sheep. The issue here is God's justice. The issue is holiness. The issue is God satisfying his own justice, manifesting that he's righteous, that he will always do right, that he's the judge of all the earth, and he only saves in perfect righteousness. That's the issue. He sent his son to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. He sent his son to declare how God can be just to save a sinner. How is it? Perfectly satisfying his holy justice. Perfectly answering righteousness and every jot and tittle. Fulfilling the law perfectly for his people. This is what Christ did. And he accomplished that. When he said it's finished, that's what he meant. He accomplished that. He did it. He by himself purged our sins. He put them away by himself. He obtained eternal redemption for us. That's what he did. He obtained it. He paid the price. He paid the debt. He settled the account for his people. So that there's nothing else owed. Now, if you stood before a judge and the judge pronounced you guilty, and you went to prison and you paid the crime, you served the time, and you get out of prison and you've served for that offense. If the judge finds you guilty of that same offense again, and you haven't done it, he discharges you for that same offense again, puts you back in prison, is that justice? Well, the Lord Jesus satisfied the justice of God for his people. And as Top Lady said, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He accomplished it. He accomplished it. So if Christ died for everybody, as Ben say, and just one perishes, that's saying the blood of Christ was shed in vain. Christ shall not fail. He did not fail. He shed his blood and accomplished the redemption of his people. That's what he accomplished. Now, that's good news, brethren. This love we're talking about really saves. If you're a sinner, knowing that from your womb you were a sinner, you came forth a sinner, you never loved God and would never love God, and yet he loved you even when you didn't love him. If he ever makes you know that, a man will quit arguing against that. You'll be thankful God loved him and chose him. And this good news, if he makes you know he came and Christ came and he had you on his heart when he came for his particular people and he accomplished satisfying justice for us so that now we are risen in him and accepted of God in him, and he makes you know that that's settled. Past, present, and future, your sins are dealt with. God's not going to condemn you anymore. If he lets you know that he did that, that's going to be the best news you ever heard. Well, here's the next question. If it's the will of God that all sinners be saved, and yet some perish, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? That's what men are being told. God wants to save you. He wants to save you. And they're telling sinners, they're telling a sinner, your will is more powerful than God's will. If you don't let God do what he wills to do, God can't do what he wills to do. That's what sinners are being made to think. God's not going to offend my will. Listen, God spoke heaven and earth into existence. God spoke light into existence. God created man of the dust of the ground. We can't even figure out the human body for the most part. God made us out of the dust of the ground and formed our body and breathed into us the breath of life. We can't keep that life going. God does. He set the time and the place and the bounds when we're going to draw the last breath and we're going to make that appointment. We're not going to be late for it. God did. This is the will of God. He keeps this world turning. He keeps the sun coming up, the sun going down. He keeps everything held in store by the word of his power. And you mean to tell me a sinner is going to have to give him permission to work his will? Here's where it comes from, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in verse 15 he says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it says, account then that the long-suffering of God is going to result in him saving. It's going to result in salvation. Now, of course, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Of course, God's not taking pleasure in just and people dying and dishonoring him. But when he says he's not willing, whatever God's willing to do or not willing to do, that's what's going to happen. Because he's God. Now here's another place. Let me read this to you. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:1, he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Does that mean he's willing for all men to be saved? He said, pray for your kings. Pray for those that he's put in authority. And probably in that day, it would be like in our day, somebody would sit there and think, you mean God's going to save some of our politicians? He says, God is willing to save all kinds of men in all stations in life, in poor and rich, some that are in obscurity, some that are in power, a King David, and sinners in Israel that nobody knows, that were never even named in the Scripture. All sorts of men, male, female, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, he will have all kinds of men to be saved. But that doesn't mean all men without exception. And here's the reason. Go to Daniel 4. Here's why we say this. You see the difference in how the gospel is preached and how the world declares things is the gospel is going from God down to man. And the world goes from man up to God and tries to make man to be the final say and give man the glory. But the gospel gives God the glory. He says he arranged all this, set it all in order, works it all, brings it all to pass, and works his sovereign will and gets all the glory and salvation. Look here, ask Nebuchadnezzar if he understands this about God's will. Daniel 4 and verse 30. Well, let's read verse 28. This came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful king in all had Babylon. It says, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I've built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now this man, as far as men go, he was a mighty powerful man. He's the king of Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And he had men at his beck and call, and if you'd have seen him, he was rich and had some power. Well, verse 31 says, While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know, listen, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. God took it from him, and God gave it back to him. Look. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? This is the will of God that saves. Nothing's frustrating God's will at any time. Nothing ever is frustrating God's will. Job 12:18 says, he looses the bond of kings, he girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leads princes away spoiled, and he overthroweth the mighty. He removes away the speech of the trusty. He takes away the understanding of the aged. He pours contempt upon princes. He weakens the strength of the mighty. This is God. The Lord of hosts is sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have thought, so shall it stand. Does that sound like he's wanting our permission to do anything? That sound like he needs us to get to let him have his will? Paul said this, and we're thankful for this. The usward that he's not willing should perish, that's those he chose. That's those Christ redeemed and shed his blood for. And because he's not willing that we perish, because he's willing that they come to repentance, they're coming to repentance. And he's going to continue to keep his people. Just go read David's life. He's going to keep his people. He's going to keep his people. In whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. All things. After the counsel of his own will. Sinners like to hear their will exalted over God. This is what Satan's whole pride was. I will. I will ascend up on high. I will do this. I will do that. I will. I'll exalt my throne. You and I have a will that the only time you do anything good and pleasing to God, God gets all the glory for it. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And everything that we do that's sinful, we can get all the praise for that. Every bit of it. But he works his will. He works his will. And he's going to save his people. There's none that seeks after him, not even one. He said, my people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They're born again, not of flesh, and not of the will of the flesh or the will of man or of blood, but of God. Of God, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creature. So if this thing's hinging on man's will, why even mention God's will? But if it's God's will, and he's willing that those that he chose and those Christ redeemed come to repentance, that's salvation. That's salvation. All right, let's look at this last question. If God's trying to call all sinners to faith in Christ, he's trying to call all sinners to faith in Christ, and he fails, he just fails. He doesn't call them all. What does the Holy Spirit of God have to do with salvation? Well, what does the Spirit of God have? Why speak of the new birth? Why speak of the necessity of being born again? If he's trying and failing, what does it have to do with it? Look at John 3 and look at chapter 3. Our Lord Jesus said plainly right here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. It never is amended. It's never changed. It's never done anything to it. That flesh is going to be flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, there's a Spirit in you too. And that Spirit. There's an old man of flesh that never changes. It's just full of enmity and rebellion as ever. But there's a new Spirit in you that's born of the Spirit of God. And that's how you worship God. And it's that Christ in you that's going to keep you worshiping God, keep you come to him the first hour, and keep you believing on him. And he's going to get all the glory. We're the dry bones in the valley. He says, I'll cause my Spirit to enter into you, and I'll give you life, and I'll raise you up, and you'll know I'm the Lord. That's the only time we're going to know he's really God working is when we're born of his Spirit and know it's his power, not ours. It's his power, not ours. He sends the gospel to each one he redeemed, and he's going to regenerate each one. Paul, he was like Nebuchadnezzar. He's on his horse, and he's got his letters, and he's going to Damascus, and he's building a church for God. And so he's going to go persecute everybody that don't act like he thinks they ought to act. Christ put him in the dirt. You know when he did that? Paul said, when it pleased God. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. And immediately I stopped worrying about what men thought. I quit following men after that. I started following Christ. And this is the thing. When he begins this work, he's not going to stop it. He's not going to stop it. Having begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It began with God loving a people and choosing to save them in his son simply because he would. Grace. Grace. He sent his son, and his son came and laid down his life for that particular people and made them the righteousness of God in him. And by God's sovereign will, he's ruling everything in heaven and earth at all times to bring the gospel to those that he chose, that he everlastingly loved, that he redeemed with his blood. He's bringing the gospel to them. And the Spirit of God's entering in and giving them life and making them believe on Christ and rest in him. And the rest of their days, this is how he's saving us, through the same message of the same gospel. And he's going to keep us going. We're like a caravan of sheep, a flock of sheep that the shepherd's leading. He's going before us and he's going behind us. And there's wolves constantly trying to run in and out, run in and out. And try to kill us. The devil's sending, he's firing his fiery darts at us. He's firing his fiery dart, trying his best to break it all up and stop the caravan. And then we're constantly going astray, trying to wander off, aimlessly wander off from the fold. And our great shepherd is a wall of fire round about to protect us. He's a cloud protecting us from the heat of the sun. He's a fire between us and our enemies. He's the great shepherd. Sometimes he goes out and you know, a shepherd will take a little, he'll take a little lamb that's trying to walk before it has ability to walk and it's trying to go out, it's being rebellious. He'll take that lamb and break its bone so it can't walk. And he'll carry it a little while. And then he'll put his shoulder back in joint and let it back down, and now it'll follow along and follow the shepherd. So he breaks our bones sometime. And he's just going to keep leading. And the wolves, you know what they're for? Show us how mighty our shepherd is. You know what the enemies are for? Show us how well protected we are by our Savior. You know what? Every hill and valley and green pasture and mountaintop and river and is to show us how wise he is in leading us the whole way. And when he brings you there to glory, and there's not a one missing, not a one missing. You think about David. I was thinking about this. David's in the wilderness. He's going through all these troubles and trials he has to go through because he's going to be the king. And he's going to wear a crown one day. Well, we're going through all this because we're going to wear a crown one day. He's going to give us a crown one day. But David's going through all that he's going through to get to the throne. And he's falling over and over and over. One minute he acts like he's a noble character because God's working in his heart. Next minute the Lord lets him see what he is and he falls. Why is he doing all that? The Lord is endearing himself to David so that when David gets the crown, David's going to do what you and me are going to do when he gives us the crown. We're going to throw it down at his feet and say, Lord, you're the one that wears the crown. The honor and the praise goes to you. It don't go to us. That's what he's teaching us. He said, Jonah said, he found out when he was whale vomit, he found out salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. We gotta be whale refuse is where we gotta be. Salvation's of the Lord. Amen.